I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the good fight. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy. If you've got your notes, you can take them out. Our text this morning is 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight. Everybody say fight. The good fight of faith. It doesn't say watch someone else fight the good fight of faith. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. How many of you know that there's some good fights and there's some bad fights? The good fight is the fight that God's called us to. The good fight is the fight that we must fight in our lives to see the will and purposes and the plans of God come to pass for us and those that God has called us to walk with. The good fight is the fight to be in this world but not of this world. The good fight is a fight for what is eternal, not temporal things. We don't want to spend our whole life fighting the wrong fight, climbing the ladder, building the bank account, achieving all the things that earth tells us that we need to pursue, because in the end, it's only wood, hay, and stubble, and none of it goes with us. We need to fight for the eternal. The scripture says to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The good fight is living every day, laying up for ourselves eternal treasure. The good fight is the fight to live our lives the way that God intended for us to live. He didn't create us, breathe His breath of life in us, and place us on this earth and like winding up a toy and just letting us go for whatever will be. How many of you know that before He ever breathed life into our lungs, He had a plan for our lives? The Bible tells us that every day of His plan, every day of our life was written in a book of His plan for us. And the good fight is to fight to see the plan of God come to pass in our life. Can you say amen? Amen. You may say, why do I need to fight? Won't the will of God just happen? I want you to know this morning, if you've bought into that lie that, well, if it's God's will, it'll just come to pass. You know what? I was raised up being taught that in areas of my life. Well, if it's God's will, then it will come to pass. How many of you know that that's not the way it works? If that was the way it works, then Paul would never told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. In order for heaven to come to earth, there's got to be somebody who will contend and fight and believe and fight the fight of faith to see it come from heaven to earth. I've talked to people before who've received prophetic words over their lives. God's spoken things over their lives. Said, this is my plan for you. Aren't you thankful that God has plans for us? And at times He opens the curtains of heaven a little bit and He shows us what He has planned for us. But I've heard people say after some weeks or months or maybe even years, when we sit down and talk, and they say, God said this was going to happen and I've just been waiting for it to happen and it hadn't come to pass yet. How many of you know that that's not going to get it done? Paul told Timothy to take the prophetic words, the promises of God that had been spoken over his life in 1 Timothy 1:18, and by them to wage a good warfare. We're to take the promises of God and engage in warfare. We've got to get in on this fight. See, heaven is looking for a conduit so that the things of God that are there can be brought to earth here. I told you this a while back. Bill Johnson, the pastor out at Bethel, I heard him say this a while back, and he said this. It is not our purpose on this earth to fight to get to heaven. How many of you know that Jesus has already won that fight? And when we received Him and made Him the Lord of our life, He will take care of that in our lives. That's not to be our fight. Our fight is not to get to heaven. Our fight while we're here is to fight to see heaven come to earth. Healing, deliverance, restoration, redemption, salvation, wholeness. We're to fight to see that come from heaven to earth. He didn't save us and catch us out of here. He saved us and He left us here and He empowered us here so that we could fight for the kingdom of God. Don't believe it? Jesus said this. He told His disciples, He said, when you pray, say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, where on earth as it is in heaven. If we didn't have to contend for it, if we didn't have to fight for it, if we didn't have to believe for it, if it wasn't up to us to establish it, then why would Jesus have ever told us to pray it into earth? He said, believe God for it. You know, this time of the year, we're thinking about Christmas and we're thinking about Jesus in the manger, and we're thinking about all that takes place there. We've been to, I don't know, too many Christmas parties to count this week. They've been wonderful just being with people. But I felt like at all the Christmas parties this week, I was supposed to read Luke 2 again. I love Luke 2. And in Luke 2, it's the account of the nativity that we call it, or Jesus being born. When you go back, though, and you read in the first part of Luke and you look at what takes place there, how many of you know what we see? Is we see a wrestling match. We see a fight that's taking place in the heavenlies. And when God wanted to bring Jesus to earth, when he wanted to bring the Savior into the earth, how many of you know he could have done it any way he wanted to do it? He could have opened up an invisible door and Jesus could have walked right out. He could have had a stork bring Jesus and drop him on the earth. He could have had him hatch out of an egg. But he didn't do any of those things. He kept with the plan that he's had since the very beginning. And that was to partner with men and women to see the kingdom of God come from heaven and be established on the earth. That's why you saw the angel come and show up at Mary's house and say, Mary, God wants to use you as a conduit to bring the Savior into the world. Are you up for the fight? Because it was going to be a fight. That's why she said, I don't know how this can be. I don't even know how this can happen. I don't even have a husband. How many know it was going to be a fight of faith to begin with? And it wasn't just going to be a fight of faith. How many know that there was going to be an enemy that made sure it was a fight because he didn't want it to happen? And how many know it was going to be a fight with her family, and it was going to be a fight with her fiance, and it was going to be a fight with herself? It was going to be a fight. But the angel said, God wants to use you as a conduit to bring heaven to earth. Are you up for the fight? She said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I can tell you this. If God wants me, here I am. Let it be unto me according to his word. That's the good fight. The Bible tells us that we are in a war. We are not passively passing through this life. We are a part of God's army. And for the kingdom of God, you understand what I'm saying? For victory over leukemia, victory over depression, victory in a broken marriage. For those things, for victory to come, we have a part to play. That's the good fight of faith. Matthew 16:19 says this. Jesus said this to us, to his disciples. He said, I'm going to give you, everybody say you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How many of you know there's a lot of us in there? He said, I could do it a lot of different ways. I could handle this thing on my own. But I'm telling you, I'm partnering with you. So here are the keys to the car. Go drive the thing. Get in the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Bind things and loose things and see the kingdom of God come from heaven to earth. Tonight, as we talked about earlier, we're going to be showing the movie War Room. And it's a powerful portrayal of the war that's going on in the heavenlies. Did any of y'all ever read the book This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti? Does anybody remember that book? It was a novel that was written. It was so powerful. How about Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan? Do you remember that book? These were books that painted a picture for us of what it's like to live a supernatural life in this natural world. And this movie, War Room, does the same thing for us. It portrays, it helps us to see how that even though we're living in this world, we're not of this world. The Bible says that we're strangers and aliens, that we're passing through. This is not our final destination. So why are we here? Because God has a job for us to do while we're here. He's empowered us to be here. But we're going to be watching that tonight. So what Pastor asked us to do this morning is to take some of the principles that are embodied in that movie and to speak on them. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a couple of clips from the movie that show you part of what's going on there. But I want to read you a verse right here before we watch this first clip. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. I love the Message Bible. This is what it says. It says, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is a for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Can you say amen? Watch this on the screen.
Almost three pages, and I could write more, but you'll get the gist of it when you read it. Actually, I'm not gonna read it. My question to you is this: in light of all these wrongs, does God still love Tom?
We both know he does.
Do you?
No, Miss Clara, you're meddling. There's love in my heart for Tony, but it's just buried under a lot of frustration.
So he needs grace.
Grace? I don't know that he deserves grace.
Do you deserve grace?
Miss Claire, you have a habit of backing me up in a corner and making me squirm.
I felt the same way. But the question still remains, do you deserve grace? The Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. For we have all sinned. So really none of us deserve grace. But we all still want God's forgiveness. Elizabeth, it comes down to this. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died for you, even when you did not deserve it. And he rose from the grave and offers forgiveness and salvation for anyone who turns to him. But the Bible also says that we can't ask him to forgive us while refusing to forgive us.
I know, Miss Clara. But that's just so hard to do.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But that's where grace comes in. He gives us grace. And he helps us to give it to others, even when they don't deserve it. We all deserve judgment. And that is what a holy God gives us when we don't repent and believe in his Son. I had to forgive Leo for something. And it wasn't easy, but it freed me. Elizabeth, there's not room for you and God on the throne of your heart. It's either him or it's you. You need to step down. Now, if you want victory, you're going to have to first surrender.
Oh, Miss Claire, do I just back off and choose to forgive and then just let him walk all over?
God is a good defense attorney. Trust it to him. Amen. And then you can turn your focus to the real enemy.
The real enemy?
The one that wants to remain hidden. The one that wants to distract you and deceive you and divide you from the Lord and your husband. You see, that's how it works. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is stealing your joy. He is killing your faith. And he's trying to destroy your family. If I were you, I would get my heart right with God. And you need to do your fighting in prayer. And you need to kick the real enemy out of your home with the word of God. It's time for you to fight a little bit. It's time for you to fight for your match. It's time for you to fight the real enemy. It's time for you to take off the gloves and do it.
Can you say amen to that? If we're going to fight the good fight, the first thing we've got to do, if you've got your notes there, is number one, we must fight. If we're going to fight the good fight, we must fight. Just because there's a war going on doesn't mean that you and I are fighting in the war. It's a very dangerous thing to be surrounded by war on every side and have an enemy that's shooting at you and you don't shoot back. If we're going to be victorious, how many of you know that we must fight? And I don't know if this is a new concept to you, probably not within this church, but the concept of the Christian life being a war and being filled with warfare is a foreign concept to many people. But if we read the word, it wouldn't be foreign to us. All throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were engaged in warfare. All throughout the New Testament, read Jesus, read the words in red throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he talked about warfare. Read Paul's writing and read Revelations. It talks about warfare. We are engaged in a war. And the only way you win a war is if you stand up and fight. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life. How many of you know that's one of the greatest strategies of our enemy? He's not obvious many times. He's not out front many times, but he's very successful as he subtly comes in and he wraps his tentacles around us with the affairs of this life. And we live for today and we live for this moment and we fight for the here and now. And the scripture tells us that if we're doing that, then we're already losing. As Christ's soldiers, we can't be entangled and caught up in just this life. It says this, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. How many of you want to satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army? How many of you know that's the captain of the armies of God? That is Jesus. We live for him. He enlisted us to be in his army. And how many of you want to be a good soldier in the kingdom of God? Jesus said in the book of Matthew, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. How? The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people lay hold of it. How do we get victory? We have to lay hold of it in Jesus' name. We have to rise up and fight for the purposes and the plans of God. We have to contend for God's best. We have to break with passivity. We have to get on offense, and we have to get in the fight. Everybody say, I'm going to get in the fight. You know, we're supposed to pattern our lives after God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes to us. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. How many of you know we're supposed to imitate God? The closer to God we look, and the closer to God we act, and the closer to God we live, how many of you know our life's going to be more victorious? But if we're going to be imitators of God, how many of you know the scripture tells us that he is a God of war? He is a God of war. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. Another version says that the Lord is a warrior. And in the book of Revelations, we read about Jesus. It says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Aren't you glad that God is faithful and he is true? And it says, and in righteousness he judges, and in righteousness he makes war. If we want to imitate God, then we must get in the fight for the kingdom of God in our lives. David wrote this. It's one of my favorite passages. He said, he teaches my hands to war. He teaches my hands to war. Now, he was a valiant warrior for the kingdom of Israel as an earthly king. But even more so, he was a warrior in the kingdom of God. Because the reality is this, if you are a believer this morning, are you going to let that rain put you to sleep? I always like tin roofs, you know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, we'll give everybody 1 minute to take a nap, then you got to wake up. The reality is this, if we are believers, if we have made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we are in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that when we surrendered our hearts to him, the Bible tells us that God translated us out of one kingdom into another. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. But I got news for you this morning. Not only are we in the kingdom of God is in us. The kingdom and the king reign in our lives. That is the secret. That is the mystery of the New Testament that was revealed through the revelation that Paul got from God. And that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So not only are we resident and citizens in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is in us. Well, why do you think it's in us? Because God wants to bring it out of us. He deposited the kingdom in us. The scripture says this. Remember in Luke 17 when Jesus was having one of those confrontations with the Pharisees, and they said, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they were like, when is there going to be a castle, and when is there going to be an army, and when are there going to be chariots, and when are you going to assume the throne here in Israel? They were looking for a physical kingdom. When is that going to happen? And he answered them, Jesus did, and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. And let me stop for just a second. How many of you know that we can be believers, but the victories that we want in our lives are not going to come from us just sitting back and watching? He said the kingdom of God is not going to come through just watching and waiting. This is what he said. He said, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. We are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. And what he's asked us to do is take the kingdom that's on the inside of us and extend the borders of the kingdom here on this earth. We are to establish the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the place, it's the territory where the king rules and reigns. How many of you know that there's places in our community where the king is not ruling and reigning? That's why he deposited the kingdom, kingdom authority, kingdom power on the inside of us so that we can take the kingdom that's in us and extend its borders. This is what he told his disciples in Luke 10. He said, when you enter a town and you're welcome, eat what's set before you, heal the sick there. What is healing? Healing is part of the kingdom that comes from heaven to earth. It's an inheritance that God has provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for all people. How many of you are thankful for healing? We're thankful for healing. He said, when you heal the sick there, say to them, when this healing came, that the kingdom of God has come near you. We take the kingdom. We take healing. In my name, you will cast out devils. In my name, you will heal the sick. In my name, you'll lay hands on people and they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and they'll speak with other tongues. What is that? We're letting the kingdom come out. We must fight for the kingdom in our lives, in our marriages, in our home. Because how many of you know it's all about territory? We're not to hunker down and wait to get called out of here. We are called to expand the kingdom of God. We are to be warriors in the kingdom of God. Joshua 1:3, the promise to Joshua was this, but it's our promise too. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I will give it unto you. What did he say? He said, if you're willing to go there, I'll give you the victory there. He said, the sole. How many of you know you don't get there like this? That ain't the sole, that's the tiptoe. In our lives, some of us have been tiptoeing around things in our life, and God's saying, put your soul down. Step there. If you'll step there in my name, I will make sure that you are victorious. God wants us to take territory for the kingdom. God is looking for someone who will fight to extend his territory, his rule and reign, his plans and promises, to push back the enemy. And how many of you know, drive down a stake of kingdom dominion. Is it exciting to you this morning to know that it's not up to Pastor Jerry and it's not up to Jesus? How many know Jesus has done what he's going to do? And he said, you have the keys to do this. Ezekiel chapter 22 says this, I sought for someone among them who would make a wall and who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Because the reality is this, if I don't engage the fight, who's going to do it for me? If I don't engage the fight for my marriage, who's going to do it? Are you waiting on somebody else to fight this battle? God is calling us this morning to know that if we're going to fight the good fight, then we must fight. We have to be those that would say, God, here and now, this day, I say, no matter how I feel, no matter what the circumstances look like, if you're looking for somebody who will build the wall and stand in the gap, then here I am, I volunteer. I will get in this fight because it's a good fight to be in Jesus' name. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, then we must fight. Number two, to fight the good fight, we have to fight the real enemy. Many times in our lives we're frustrated, and many times we experience defeat in our lives because we misidentify the real enemy. Therefore, we get engaged on the wrong battlefronts in our lives. And because we do, we continue to lose ground and we don't understand why. We're in the kingdom, but we seem to be losing. We're in the kingdom and the kingdom is in us, but we don't understand why we're not overcoming. Many times it's because we're not fighting the right enemy. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with one of the guys in all the world that was closest to him, Peter? I'm going to read you this conversation. You'll remember it. Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. How many of you know all of that was part of God's plan? And Jesus was revealing to those people around him what the plan of God was for his life. Why? Because he wanted their support. He wanted their backing. He wanted their intercession. He wanted them to walk with him. The scripture then says in verse 22, then Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. Peter was a pretty bold guy, wasn't he? If you're going to rebuke Jesus. Okay, but here's the deal. How many of you know he was going after the wrong enemy here? Saying, far be it from me, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Verse 23, Jesus turned and he said to Peter, okay, he said to Peter, what did he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Another scripture says, you are a dangerous trap to me. Was Peter the enemy of Jesus? He was a disciple. He was a follower. He loved Jesus. Yet when Jesus spoke to him, he was addressing to Satan because he was addressing Satan. Why? Because Jesus knew Peter wasn't his real enemy. He knew the spirit that was behind what Peter was saying. And he was addressing the real enemy in the situation. The reason Jesus always came out on top was because he always went after the right enemy at the right time. See, the enemy was trying to prevent the will of God, to hinder the purposes of God, to set a dangerous trap for Jesus. But Jesus knew who to fight because he understood the principle, even though it hadn't been written yet. Paul later wrote it this for us. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not our enemy, but we spend most of our time on the battlefront in our life engaging human enemies. We may not call them enemies, but we fight with them all the time, right? We engage in warfare. We engage in wrestling matches with humans. See, Jesus could have tried to convince Peter in that moment of, well, this and that and the other thing. But he went after the real enemy that was trying to stop the purposes of God. How many of you know our real enemy, the Bible says, are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. To fight the good fight, we have to fight the real enemy. And people are not our real enemy. People are not the real source. Everybody say source. Now, people are people used by the enemy sometimes. Are people pawns of the enemy sometimes? How many of you are people? You ever been used by the enemy? Last night, I snapped at my boys over something ridiculous. And before I could pray very long this morning, they were still in bed, so I had to type them a long text and apologize. Why? Because sometimes we allow the influences of the kingdom of darkness to move in our lives. But we have to understand that if we're going to fight the good fight, then we've got to go after the real enemy. See, the real enemy is not your husband, or the real enemy is not your spouse. The real enemy is that which you can't see with the human eye. It's spirits that are at work trying to prevent the kingdom of God from being fulfilled in your marriage. Spirits of division, spirits of dissension, spirits of anger, spirits of control, spirits of destruction that try to eke their way in and have their influence in our lives. And we get so frustrated with one another that many times we don't have our sights aimed at the right enemy. But say, I'm not going to fight people. I'm going to fight the enemy. How many of you know that our fight is not with that teenager, even though they look like they got horns and a pitchfork? How many of you know they're not the enemy? The enemy gets us all tangled up in these relational struggles. And how many of you know if we're fighting on the wrong battlefront, we're not going to win the war? Spirits of rebellion. Spirits of disobedience, spirits of perversion, spirits of immorality, spirits that come to steal, kill, and destroy from our children's lives. Those are the enemy. But how many of you are thankful that you don't have to talk it out of them? How many of you are thankful that we have weapons that we can stand against the enemy with? This is good news this morning. You may say, well, this isn't good news to me because I don't want to have to fight. It's good to know that circumstances don't have to stay the way they are. But God has called us to be engaged in a fight that will make a difference in this world. Number three, if we're going to fight the good fight, not only must we fight the real enemy, but we must fight with spiritual weapons. It's important to enter a fight with the right weapons, not tangible. We're not talking about tangible, visible natural weapons, although my mom had one in the corner of every room. It's called the rod of correction. That was a weapon she used to drive the devil far from me. I would much rather be spanked by my dad than my mom. She was well practiced with that rod. You ever put your fingers back there? If it wasn't a rod, it was a switch. You know, Brother Roger said, I was the I'm a PK, and I grew up on the front row. We didn't have like this. It was two rows of pews, right? And so I always had to sit on the pew over here by the organ where my mom played so she could keep a close eye on me. I wasn't that bad, I didn't think. But there were times she came down from that organ and she marched me away from the altar, out the back door, and peeled a green switch off of the tree out back and used it on me. But when we're fighting the real enemy, I'm not talking about fighting with natural weapons. Remember the story of Elisha the prophet and how God was speaking to him, and then he was speaking to the king of Israel at the time. And God was revealing to Elisha what the plan of the Syrian king was, and where the king was going to come from, and the attack that he was going to mount, and what his strategy was. And he would go and tell the king of Israel, so the king and his army, God's army, would be ready for the attack. And there's a whole message right there. Well, the king of Syria eventually found out through spies that this secret information was coming through the prophet Elisha. So one night while Elisha and his servant were asleep in the house in their little cottage, they surrounded that house with some of their elite forces and a lot of natural weaponry. So the next morning, the servant went out of the house to do whatever he was going to do. He went out to get the milk off the porch or get the paper out of the mailbox or whatever he went. And he went out and he came running back in and he was screaming to Elisha, "What are we going to do? We are surrounded. We're doomed to die." And how many of you know Elisha didn't even move? He just said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see the spiritual weaponry." He said, "Go on back out there and take another look and come back and tell me what you see." And he came back in. He danced all the way back in. "I can see." And he said, "There are more that are with us than there are against us." When he looked in the natural, he said it was over. But when he could see in the spirit and he could see what God had provided for their victory, there were chariots of fire. There were angels all about. And how many of you know that God has not called us to fight a war that he has not empowered us to win? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're not natural. But they are what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's no stronghold. There's no enemy. There's no opposition. There's no battle that we face that God has not empowered us and given us and equipped us with the right weaponry to win every single time. But we got to fight, and we got to fight the real enemy, and we got to fight with the right weaponry. And if we do it, then God will give us the victory. You know, all this fighting stuff and war, this stuff don't make sense to me. What are weapons? What weapons has God given us? I'm just going to name a few. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. How many of you know the Word of God is filled with spiritual weapons that God has given us at our disposal? Number one is the weapon of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. The Amplified says that it makes much power available, effective in its working. How many of you know when we pray, things change? You say, "Well, I've been praying and I haven't seen things change." Brother Roger, if you continue to pray, will things change? Daniel said, "I've been praying for 15 days, 16 days, 17 days, 18 days, 19 days, 20 days, and I haven't seen anything change yet." But on the 21st day, the angel showed up and said, "Hey, I've been engaged in a little bit of warfare. Thank you for backing me up with prayer and intercession and empowering me to overcome the enemy. Because from the first time you uttered the prayer from your lips, it came into the throne room of the captain of the host of God." And he said, "I was on my way, but I was tied up with what? Warfare." And he said, "But because you continue to pray, God sent reinforcements that led me through. And here I am with your answer." Prayer is a powerful weapon. How many times do we say this? "I'll be praying for you." Does it ever happen? Seriously. What is our prayer life like? The power of prayer. How many of you know it's great to have guns? Well, I don't know how to say that. Okay, if you're a hunter, it ain't great to have guns in my house. Let me tell you. Isn't that right, honey? We don't like guns. Here's the point. It's one thing to have weapons locked up in the gun cabinet, but they do you no good there. You're not going to kill a deer if they're locked up in the gun cabinet. A gun, our weapon has to be locked and loaded and in your hand, and you got to be willing to pull the trigger. If we don't pull the trigger, we're never going to kill the enemy. In our lives, we got to take the weapons that God has made available to us and understand how to use them and when to use them, and we've got to put them to work. Weapons of prayer. weapons of fasting. The disciples said, we pray, nothing happened. He said, sometimes you got to couple it with something else. Sometimes things don't move until you fast and you pray. Well, I can't go without that cheeseburger at lunch. If things get bad enough, you go get the bigger shotgun. You know what I'm saying? God has provided weapons for us to use to defeat the enemy if we will take advantage of them. Weapons of agreement. Instead of telling your sister or telling the guy on the job about all your problems, how about getting with a brother or sister in Christ and agreeing by faith that things are going to change? The Bible says that if we agree and touch any one thing in Jesus' name, that the Father will do it for us. The weapon of the armor of God. Ephesians tells us to take up the whole armor of God. We can leave it in the closet or we can take it up and we can put it on a daily basis and we can wear the armor of God, the weapon of the Word of God. Are you thankful for this word right here? Paul said this is the sword of the Spirit. This is an offensive weapon that God has put in our hands for us to use. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's never been another book like it. This book is alive. It's God-breathed. How many of you know that we got to learn to speak God's word to the enemy? We got to imitate Jesus. We need to do what Jesus did. When the enemy brought the warfare to him, how did Jesus fight back? He said, it is written. It is written. What did he say? He pulled out the word. He says, it is written. And the devil was gone. He said, turn these stones into bread. Man must not live by bread alone. You shall worship the Lord thy God only. What did he say? It is written. It is written. We got to learn to speak to the devil. What did David do on his way to fight Goliath? The whole way he was talking to that Goliath. I come at you in the name of my Lord God. You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come after you in the name of my God. I love this scripture. It's one you can write down. It's one to memorize and to quote. Micah 7:8, it says this. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. Speak to your enemy. You may think it's going that way, but it ain't going to stay that way. This thing is turning for the glory of God. Weapons of our warfare. How about the weapon of authority? When Jesus came and he died on the cross and he went in that tomb, he didn't spend 3 days in there just resting. How many of you know he did some great work during those 3 days? The scripture reveals to us that while his physical body lay up in that tomb, his spirit went to the deep recesses of hell so you and I didn't have to. And he went to the recesses of hell and he took on Satan himself and he took back all the authority that had been given to Adam that Adam had given over to Satan. He went and he got it back. The Bible says he now holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And then he came back to the earth and he told all of his disciples and he told the church and he told us that all authority in heaven and earth belonged to me. And he said, all authority is given to me and I'm the head of the church and you are my body and I delegate it to you. How many of you know Jesus gave us the power of attorney before he left the earth? What does that mean? It means that he signed the deed and he said, I give you my name and I give you my authority. So anything that I would do or anything that I would say, now you are deputized to be able to do it in my name. I give you authority. If you think about a police officer out here at the intersection, when a storm hits and the red light goes out and it's blinking, and they put an officer out there in the middle of an intersection. And he can hold up his hand like this with a big log truck coming down the road. And just by holding up his hand just like this, he can bring that several ton vehicle to a stop. How does he do that? Is it any strength that he has in his physical body? No, it's the authority that's standing behind him. It's the badge that he wears. How many of you know we wear the badge of the name of Jesus? And it's not just him, but it's the uniform. And it's the city of Camden Police Department that truck driver knows is standing behind that officer. And then it's the mayor and it's the county and it's the National Guard and it's the state and it's the governor that stand behind them. And then it's the United States government and the four branches of the armed service that stand behind them. So when he raises his hand, it's not his physical strength, but it's all of the authority that's been invested in him that brings that thing to a stop. And in our lives, Jesus said, I give you authority. I delegate to you my power. And in my name, what will we do? We'll cast out devils. We'll heal the sick. We'll raise the dead. We have the weapon of authority. So what does that mean? We don't have to put up with the devil's stuff. When he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, we don't have to go, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I just don't know what to do. What we do is this. We say, devil, you're trespassing. You're on God's property. This territory belongs to God. And in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. In our marriages and over our kids' lives, in the domain of our households, some of us today just need to rise up and use the authority that God has placed within our hands and fight back. Everybody say, fight back. James 4, chapter 7. I'm sorry, James chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does it say? Resist the devil, and what happens? And he will flee from you. Watch this right here.
I'm not as dumb as you are. But I'm asking you, please don't let him do this.
Fixing to close. How many know God's called us to a fight? It's more than just a story. It's more than just sounding good or getting emotional about it. How many of you know it's the key to our victory? We are in a war. How many of you know the devil plays for keeps? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If he couldn't keep you from Jesus so that you had to spend eternity in hell, he'd like for it to make your life hell on earth while you're still here. And some of us have been allowing him to make our marriages, our homes, our jobs, our finances hell on earth. But today is the day that God's saying it's time to stand up and fight. Today is the day that God's saying it's time for us to make a stand and say, yes, God, I hear you. I will build the wall. I will stand in the gap. I will exercise my authority. I will let the kingdom of God and the power of God that's on the inside of me come out and push back the enemy off of the territory of my life. We have to fight. We have to fight the real enemy. We have to fight with spiritual weapons. Number four, we have to fight with divine strategies. I'm not going to stay here long with this. Listen, every battle's not the same. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us that leads us into battle. Remember when David went up against the Philistines? The Bible says this. Before he led his army into battle, it says he inquired of the Lord. He said, should I go up? And he waited to hear from God. As Pastor Jerry was talking about last week, how many know it's important that we hear from God? What weapon do I need? How do I need to wield it? Where do I need to go? What is the battle? And the Lord said to David, yes, go up. And so he went up and he won a mighty victory. And then the enemy went around and they formed another battle front. And so it seems like the smart thing to do that David would go up again, right? But it says, wait, he stopped and he inquired of the Lord. And he said, Lord, shall I go up? And the Lord said, no, don't go up. This time I want you to circle around behind. How many of you know that God has a plan for victory in our lives? We need to take time to listen for him. It may be that we got to walk around the thing seven times and seven times on the seventh day. God has a strategy because he knows our enemy. He knows what he's up to. And aren't you thankful that we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us and that we are Spirit-led people? We have spiritual weapons and we have the spiritual strategies of God so that we can be victorious. And lastly is this. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we got to fight it to win it. You got to be in it to win it. You got to be in it to win it. Not no part-time warrior. Full-time warrior. Full-time on the battlefront. Full-time every day. Because the enemy doesn't take a day off, we can't take a day off. And how many of you know his grace is sufficient for us? This thing ain't on our back. It's the Spirit of God in us, and we've just got to be surrendered to him, and he will fight through us to win the victory. See, the Scripture says about this fight in Colossians 2:15 that when Jesus came and did his work, in Colossians, it says he disarmed. He disarmed. What does that mean? He took away their arms. I'm talking about their weapons. He disarmed principalities and powers. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Meaning what? The kingdom of darkness has been disarmed by Jesus. He's already won the victory over the army. And this picture that Paul's writing for us is this. Back in that day, when a king went to war with another kingdom and they defeated that other kingdom, what they did was they brought them back home. And they were in a trail behind them. And they were in chains and they were in shackles. And they brought them through the middle of the city. And all the people of the city lined the sides of the street as they began to cheer the victory that had been won because the enemy had been disarmed. Listen, we give the devil too much credit. Is he more powerful than us? He's not more powerful than the Jesus in me. Jesus has already disarmed him. See, he's already been defeated. I think about this sometimes. You remember when we, just think about when we went to Iraq. And our armed forces went there. And those who served in the armed forces, we appreciate them so much. But they went there and they defeated the army. And they took that territory. Did that mean that there still weren't pockets of resistance that tried to pop up? See, what happens is anytime the enemy shows up into our territory, you know what that's called? That's called he's being a lawbreaker. And what we got to do is Jesus has won the victory. Our job is to enforce the victory. And we got to say, you've already been defeated in Jesus' name. You got to go. You've got to go in Jesus' name. And we got to fight to win. We got to fight to win. The Scripture says in Romans, and this is my last verse, if God is for us, who or what could ever be against us? Look, God is not on our side. We're on his side. We're on his side. He picked us and we went to his side. And since God is for us, who or what can be against us? In Jesus' name. Stand to your feet. We're going to close out today. Close your eyes real quick. What the Holy Spirit is telling us today is that we got to get in this thing and we got to fight this thing. That we're not left defenseless. We're not left helpless. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the natural realm. God has given us authority. He's given us weaponry. He will give us strategy. He's already won the victory. And God wants to turn things around in our life. But we got to get in the fight. We got to make up our mind. We're going to get in the fight and we're going to fight back. Say, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to fight back against depression. I'm going to fight back against infirmity. I'm going to fight back against divorce. I'm going to fight back against rebellion. I'm going to fight back against that demon that's trying to make my child a prodigal. I'm going to fight back against spirits of poverty and lack in my life. I'm going to fight back in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's the key. I'm going to fight back in Jesus' name.